I want to kind of continue on what we had covered last week about, I guess the title is Knowing God, because God, whom no man has seen nor can see. How do you know this God? How can we know that He has a will for us? How do we understand Him? How do we understand His character, His personality? Seeing as we can't see Him, He's invisible. And He doesn't come down, unlike what some say, to visit us. Well, the bottom line is you get it through His Word. I mean, He's left us His Word so that we can know God. I'm going to cover a little bit of what we went over last week, and then we're going to go forward from here. But in Romans chapter 2, it's interesting to note, in Romans chapter 2, so those of you that were here last week, you'll understand this a little better because you were here last week to hear it. But last week we looked in Romans chapter 2, and in verse 17 it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." So, he says, approvest the things that are more excellent. Now, how did they do that? Being instructed out of the law. You know, it's interesting to note, we had this drawn up on the board last week. Just kind of draw this box-looking framework here, and let that represent the house of bondage, it's called, Egypt, and that the children of Abraham spent 400 years there, and you can imagine spending 400 years in the country, that the children of Israel picked up on the culture of the Egyptians, picked up on the ways of the Egyptians, took upon them their mannerisms, got ingrained into their society. And by the way, Egypt was a pagan country, worshipped animals and false gods and things of that nature. Well, the children of Israel got involved in that also. And so, consequently, God wanted them out of there. And so He takes them out. And as He took them out, look back in Exodus chapter 11. Exodus, God is calling. Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, look in verse 7. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Well, back there in Romans chapter 2, He said that you'll approvest things that are more excellent being out of the law. So consequently, the word excellent means to differ. To differ. In other words, God's going to put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, how did He do that? He gave them the law. Put a difference there. Therefore, when the nation saw Israel, if they were obedient unto God, they would see a different people. They're called a peculiar... They're a nation that was to be above all nations, serving God Almighty. And that's what God wanted for His people, is them to serve Him, them to love Him, them to honor Him, and that way other nations could come to God through Israel. That's the grand plan there. We know it didn't work out that way because Israel was disobedient. But nonetheless, He put a difference. How did He do it? Once again, gave them the law. Well, within the law, you have the promises, the covenants, the ordinances, the service of God, the adoption. All of those things are involved in the law that made a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, with that said, it's interesting to note what Paul wrote. Look back in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, so we'll do the same type thing, box here, but this box, instead of being Egypt, it is the world of which we're all a part of. However, Paul tells the Philippians, look in chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." There's that word excellent again. You remember Romans chapter 2. It was there in Romans chapter 2. It's here in verse 10. Philippians 1:10, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So he wanted the Philippians to approve things that are excellent. So within the world, there is a group of believers. And unlike Israel, which was in Egypt, and God wanted Israel to come out from among them, be separate, God doesn't have the same plan for us today that are believers and are in the body of Christ. In other words, as I said last week, when we get saved, there isn't a land location that all believers are to migrate to and to occupy. We're within our society. And that's how God wants it. Why? Because within our society, God wants us to approve things that are excellent. Well, what does the word excellent mean? Differ. Just like here. Things that are different. Put a difference. God puts a difference between you and those that are lost. There are people today that are attending church. They're going to what may be titled a Christian church, and they may be titled a Christian. I don't know whether they are or not. But let me assure you this. There is a religious system out there that has corrupted the Word of God and is preaching another Jesus when you have not received that Jesus. So, what the Lord wants you to do is approve the things that are different. You know what that means in Philippians 1:10? Paul, in essence, is telling the Philippians that you take the word of truth and you rightly divide it. Because I tell you, if you don't, you're just going to blend in with the rest of the Christian world. The Christian world right now doesn't rightly divide. Why do you think they have them following Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do you think, well, what would Jesus do became popular bumper stickers? Why do you think they have bumper stickers that say, turn or burn? Why do you think they say, obey Acts 2:38? Because they haven't approved things that are excellent. We've got something that's excellent. As a matter of fact, Paul did not even stop there. I mean, excellent is a good word. If someone said, how'd you do on your test? And you said, excellent? Then it may not be a grade, but you'd think if someone did excellent, it was pretty impressive. There's another word Paul used in writing to the Philippians that's pretty interesting I'd like to look at. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Now, let me say this before we get to Philippians 3. Israel was going to be different from Egypt. How? By the law. Romans chapter 2. Proveth things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law. Paul said that you prove things that are excellent, differ. He didn't do it with the law, because Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, Paul said, there's some Philippians there that think they're high and mighty by what they can accomplish in the flesh. If they think they're tough, if they think they can really accomplish something for God, let me lay out what I did for God. And so he goes, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So everything there has some connection to Israel and the law. And that's what made them different out of Egypt. However, Paul, who had kept all these things, watch what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? And you can just put verses 5 and 6. That's the things that were gained for him. He says, though those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency. excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith. Turn, whole Philippians, we'll come back, go right, and go to Colossians chapter 2. He said that you approve things that are excellent, that are differ. In Colossians chapter 2, look in verse 14. Colossians 2:14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Well, what is the handwriting of ordinances? It's a law. Then what happened to the law that made Israel different? It's taken out of the way. So when Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, you'll prove things that are excellent, you know it can't be the law, because it was taken out of the way. And then Paul gave all of his attributes, his accomplishments that he made in the flesh, and said, I do count them but loss. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so, go back to Philippians chapter 3. Back to Philippians 3. And verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency. It's interesting to note that that word excellency is mentioned three times in Paul's writings. Three times in Paul's writings. And the word excellency, by the way, means superior, supreme, excel, higher. In other words, it goes above and beyond something else. Above and beyond something else. You see, Israel, under the law, could have a knowledge of God because the law was pen on paper in describing the God of Israel. The law was an expression of God Almighty. It was as if God came in the flesh, He would do exactly what the law had prescribed in the writing of Moses. He would do that. And by the way, He did do that in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ without sin? Why? Because He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Every bit of it. And so He was without sin. What's He doing? He's living in accordance with the law. If you wanted to look at God in the flesh when Jesus Christ was here, all you had to do was look at Jesus Christ. That's how it was. That's what the law did for them. They could see God in the law. They saw His character. They saw His judgment. They saw what pleased Him. They saw what angered Him. All of those things were encompassed within the law that He gave unto Moses. Paul, on the other hand, said he counted all those things as loss. For what? The excellency. In other words, the law put a difference there. But he's talking about something going beyond that. Beyond that. Something that takes you higher, superior than the law. What could that be? Well, let's look real quick at the three examples that he gave concerning excellency. It's mentioned there in Philippians. That's one. Go to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. There it is. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did not come unto them with the excellency of speech. Excellency of speech. The higher, the supreme ability of speech or of wisdom. And maybe he could have. I don't know Paul and his personal character and his ability. Maybe that was just a humbleness about him. But I can tell you this. There are a lot of guys I watch on the God channels. These guys have excellency of speech. They have what I call a great stage presence. They have an ability to captivate the people with their speech, their mannerisms, their actions. They can draw the people's attention. They just have it. Paul was not like that. He was rude in speech. And he was blunt, by the way. I found it amazing as I'm working on the touching up all the stuff this morning for the message, I got to thinking about Paul when he got angry. You know, Paul did get angry, by the way. I mean, he had Jesus, but he got angry. He got angry with the Corinthians. You know what he told them when he got angry? He said, "Should I come to you with a rod?" You know what they use rods for, huh? Beat the tar out of people. Punish them. You know what he said? "I'm going to come there, and if I got to, I'll bring a rod, and I'll do some whipping when I get there." Now, that isn't an idle threat, but I thought, that is the character of this man that we are always told, put away that anger. And there are times you've got to put it away, but there's also a time you use it. You just got to be disciplined is how you do it. And what amazed me is God gave him the freedom to be angry, to carry it out. Because he wrote, "Shall I come unto you with a rod?" God gave him that authority. But he also said, "The more I love, the least I'm loved." So he wouldn't beat them because he's a mean guy. He would beat them because he loved them. So we tell our kids, "It's going to hurt me a lot more." No, it won't. No, you're going to hurt. Anyhow, that's the second place it shows up, by the way. Excellency, right? Philippians, excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excellency of speech or wisdom here. In other words, he didn't have this grander stage presentation. That's one of the things I deal with mentally. I'm like, what am I doing up here type thing? So anyhow, and I know you're thinking the same thing. Yeah, Mark, that's what we say. What are you doing up there? But anyhow, let's look at the third one since y'all are right alongside with me. You're clicking. You're almost awake. You're 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a great verse. If you notice, the beginning of the verse starts with a but. So then, what that word signifies is you've got to take the thoughts prior to that verse, understand them, so you can go to but, because the word but is connecting a previous thought with what he's writing right there. So we're going to go up. Verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So, verse 7, excellency shows up. The supreme, the higher, the excelled, the superior power may be of God and not of us. Well, I'm interested in what that supreme power might be. Well, I can find it, and many of you are familiar with this, if found in Romans chapter 1. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," and that "it" refers to the gospel of Christ, "for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So then I see that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So then I know that the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." That power has to do with the gospel. Today, God's power is working through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not through a man that claims he can heal you. Watching program this morning, it was Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 5. They just had it up there in the corner, and I kind of came in on it, and it's where the Lord was raising somebody up. I don't know the exact account. And he's talking about how he's not going to be a natural man anymore. He said, "Y'all may say, what happened to that preacher? Because I'm not going to be a natural man anymore. I'm going to let God's power work through me. And if God gives me the power to go rise from the dead, then that's how it's going to be. And of course, they're all applauding. They're not sitting there like you guys. I'm thinking, really? So when did this little ditty of information jump into your mind? You've been preaching all those years and you had the access to raise the dead and you ain't done it yet? Come on, folks. Some of this stuff is comical, but it's common sense. I know there was a power that was exhibited by the Holy Ghost. I know these men had that supreme power that was wrought by and through the Holy Ghost to heal people. I know they could cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk, and did raise the dead. But it's ironic that the man Paul, who had the power of the Holy Ghost, he healed many people. Many people. And at the end of his ministry, he left an individual in a certain city sick. I left him there because he was sick. Why didn't you heal him, Paul? Well, the power and the working of the Holy Ghost began diminishing. And I know that the people that are part of this Christian world out there, they don't want to hear it. They want to believe that there is something, that man on that stage in front of them has a gift of God of healing. They want to believe that. Why? Because this world is rotten. It's cruel. It's harmful. And people are dying every day. And they don't want to face that situation. They want to put some kind of religious blinders on and believe that God has given us out. Well, He has given us out by the power of the gospel. So what we do is we trust, we believe that Christ died for our sins, He was buried and raised again, and we have this glorious hope within us, that we're going to leave out of this world and go be with the Lord. Until then, folks, when the hurricane hits, you either get out or you hunker down. I mean, you ain't going to pray and God's going to go, wah, wah, and it's just going to do that. If it does that, that's just the course of nature. You get a disease and it's terminal, you're not going to go up to some man, let alone me, and I'm going to go, be healed, and you're going to get healed. Get your affairs in order. But have the hope of eternal life resting within you by trusting in Jesus Christ, and consequently, you have a treasure in earthen vessels. Think about that. Think about that. A treasure in this no good rotten flesh. It is the power of God. Yet we don't have the power to heal anybody, not on a physical level. We can heal them spiritually by making you perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the treasure there. You know, it's interesting to note. I like a lot of the Discovery Channel type stuff, and particularly when they're doing archaeological digs there in Egypt, and they're going into the pyramids, and they're going into the sarcophagus. Why isn't it just a coffin? Of the kings. Well, once again, Egypt. I mean, you know, it's really neat that you're here in 2012 and you get to look back in all of this stuff and see what was going on by their digs and uncovering this. And without fail, in everyone they've gone to, unless grave robbers had got a hold of it, which many have, but the ones that didn't, when they find them and go in there, guess what they find? Treasures of the king. Now, what in the world would he pack all that stuff up and bring in there with him with his burial? Their philosophy, their thought, their religion taught them that they would be transported after their death to a planet that they would inhabit. It would be theirs. That's their eternal life. And that what they can bring with them as far as put in the gravesite with them will be brought also. And that isn't some vain conclusion. They get the old hieroglyphic writings and interpreters that interpret this. Matter of fact, they uncovered one and they got a bunch of papers that had been written. You know, you got to take them real delicately and so they don't crumble. And so they got the experts on it. Lo and behold, one of them, this guy was thinking in advance, right? It was a recipe on how to make beer. I kid you not. I mean, this guy's going to go out to his new planet and we're going to have, you know, happy hour or something. He was going to carry that beer recipe out, right? But they do that because that is their thought. Look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is fun to read. Sometimes it's a little complicated, but there are some things written there that are just very interesting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look in we'll start in verse 13, I guess. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. A sore evil under the sun. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Whenever you got your eyes fixed on the lifestyles of the rich and famous, there's a lot of hurt in those people's lives. Trust me. Trust the Bible. Verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. You know what he's saying? This is a rich man. He's got it all. He's got everything, as Solomon had. He has a son. When that child is born, what does he come out of that womb with in his hand? Nothing. Comes out with nothing, even though he's a child of a very rich man. Now the next verse. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Naked you come into this world, and naked you leave. So that tells you that God had to have Israel come out from Egypt to instruct them on these type things, because they were in Egypt 400 years, and it picked up on their religious traditions and things of that nature. And as I mentioned last week, isn't it amazing when Moses goes up to the mountain and he's gone for an extended length of time, the children of Israel down there and said, well, what's become of this Moses who led us out of Egypt? What's happened to him? Did he fall down? Did he die? Did he lose his way? Did a beast get a hold of him and kill him? What's become of him? We need a God. And so Aaron was under the gun here and said, all right, go ahead. Get your God. So they took all their earrings out, and ankle bracelets, all the gold out, threw it in a fire, and out come a calf. Where do you think a calf came from to worship? Back in Egypt. Back in Egypt. And then they worshiped it. They surrounded it and partied and celebrated it. We've got a God. So all of the Egyptian thought was in Israel. So he had to call them out, give them the law, so they could be different. You come into this world with nothing, you're going to leave out with nothing. Paul talks about this. Go to 1 Timothy. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 4. So when you're in that neighborhood, you may want to regrip it. But 1 Timothy, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be rich in godliness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That sums that up pretty good, doesn't it? However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, once again, he says, for we have this treasure in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, God's power is wrought through the gospel. It's amazing that when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. That's simplistic terms of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so, consequently, God, who before, and we'll just let this line represent before the foundation of the world, knew this time, the dispensation of grace that he would issue in, and the gospel that he would give mankind, and he knew before the foundation of the world who during this time would trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So consequently, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Do you realize in eternity past, if the eternity has a past, in eternity past, that you were on the mind of God Almighty so that you could be saved? Think about it. You think He loves you or what? So then, He took this entire world, presented a gospel, and He saw who would trust. And so you were chosen in Him. However, the gospel's got to get to each individual. So in 1980, it reached me. In 1980, I trusted Jesus Christ. And you know what I found after I got saved and came to the knowledge of the truth? I found that the Spirit of God is at work in that it took me and baptized me into the death of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit, I was buried with Christ. And by the Spirit, I ascended up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it took for me to be in that? It took the power of God. That's God's power. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, Paul said the exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power. And we have this power in earthen vessels. The gospel. That's what it is. It's in you. And oh, by the way, there's going to be a conclusion to this time frame, which we affectionately refer to as the rapture. I know that's horrible. My shoulder is killing me. But it's the rapture. And guess what, folks? If the gospel, the treasure in earthen vessels, is in us and we go out, guess what goes out? Anybody? The gospel. The gospel of Christ is specific only to the dispensation of the grace of God that was given unto our apostle Paul. And it is God's power today. If you want to please God, you can just let loose of some of that power. You can let loose of it. You don't have to act like an idiot. There are idiots. You'd be peculiar, not an idiot, because there are the religious zealots that are ignorant of the excellency of the power of God. They don't know it. They present another Jesus. They acknowledge He goes to the cross, He dies, He is buried, He is raised up. And then they add that word that's in the beginning of verse 7, but you better be baptized, but you better confess your sins, but you better repent, but you better live it if you believe it. You better do right. You better turn or burn. All those things. They amend that. Well, what does that do with the cross of Jesus Christ? It diminishes it to where it doesn't show that everything about us was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It puts some responsibility on you to accomplish something. And Paul made it clear that I did all those things in the flesh, but I now do count them but dung, that I may understand the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Something that's higher and far superior than the law ever could be for mankind, in that it was weak through the flesh. But you see, we have the power of God today. The excellency of the power of God in these weak earthen vessels, and God can use them at any time He wants and any time we allow Him to use them. So then, we know that there's a finished work that took place on the cross for us. And so, everybody in here knows Christ died for our sin and sins. And so, consequently, there isn't anybody, as we walk out of this church this morning, there isn't anybody that should not be saved. Everybody in here should have their faith in the finished work of Christ, and that alone and nothing else, and rest in what He did for you. Wednesday night, we did our, Wednesday afternoon, actually, we did our video. And I know all the challenges that us grace people face. I know what they throw at us. You know, you don't have the Holy Ghost there. No power. You preach that once saved, always saved, damnable heresy. The other one is, with the once saved, always saved, and that Christ died for all of our sins, and when we trust Him, they're all forgiven, and they come back, and we've all, well, most of us have heard it, Well, if I believe like that, I'd go out and commit all the sins I want to commit. And so I address that issue because I know they're out there because we've had word come back.
Yeah.
That grapevine is awfully thin. It could use some water. Withered away. It comes through the grapevine that our neighbors on Blue Bonnet, Jimmy Swaggart, that is a damnable heresy that if you preach all your sins are forgiven, that people are going to go out and commit the sins that they want to commit. We got that from over there, right? So I addressed it because I know they're watching. Somebody is. Somebody's watching from that camp. So I said, let me give you this illustration. I said, what if you had a toddler, 3-year-old, good year. You're out in the yard, front yard. Mama's pulling some weeds there. Little child is just kind of meandering around and she just gets caught up in her weed pulling. Before you know it, that child has run out and is headed towards the road. The next door neighbor looks over there and has no time to just scream. What good would that do? The child wouldn't comprehend a scream. So he goes running out and there's traffic going up and down this road. And he runs out there and reaches out and throws the kid into the ditch and the car hits him and kills him. Now, what would your attitude be towards that neighbor of yours? Would you go to his funeral? Would you embrace his family that's left? Would you tell them how much you appreciate what he did to save your child? Then why? Why, if the Lord came into this world and died for all your sins and you could trust him and he saved you, why would you have the mentality and response to say, oh, I'd go out and commit any sin I want to commit? You're already doing it. The point is, trust in him because that's what you're doing. And maybe after you come to the knowledge of the truth and the clear-sightedness to see what the Lord has done for you and you trust in him, maybe at that point in time, you do something out of respect for what he did for you. That's what it's about. I question the darkness of a soul of an individual that would make a statement like that about the love of Jesus Christ and I just go out and do whatever. You're a dirty individual. Dirty. The love of Christ would never move in the heart and the mind of an individual to have that as a first thought after they've trusted in Jesus Christ. I know it didn't in me, and I've heard a lot of your testimonies, and I know it didn't in you. So you're saying, well, you can go out and sin? Mike, let me preach. You're going to. There, is that okay? Not that you push it, not that you encourage it, but by nature, we are who we are. Preacher this morning, got the text. It's sitting on my phone. Guy was watching him on TV. Famous preacher. I point that way. Famous preacher. He said, when you get saved, the sin nature is unplugged. What? You're kidding. Man, I've been hooked to 220 flesh vote ever since I've been saved. The only thing that I have that's different about me is this treasure in this earthen vessel. You can't see it. You can only know it if it comes out of my mouth. Trust in the Lord. There's no reason not to. Because ultimately, we're going to wind up like them Egyptians back here. We're going to die. And when we do, it's where are you going at that point in time? You better answer it right here, right now, as we close, by telling the Lord within your heart, I put all my trust in what your Son did for me. He died for my sins. He was buried, and I believe that He was raised up to eternal life, and you're going to give me that eternal life by faith in Him. And God has, He will. He's taking care of all of us that have believed. Trust in Him. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather. Pray that the Word will convict the hearts of those here, particularly any that may be lost, that be moved to trust in your Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we look for that blessed appearing so we can all be caught up and transported up to heaven and be with you forevermore. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.